Thank you, Jelle. So the two foxes highlighted pertains to divine order and to a love for yourself. We're speaking about foxes for intimacy, and that's the two things that God spoke about us. Just a love for yourself. Do you present yourself? Do you see yourself as being worthy of receiving the love and attention of Most High God? And secondly, do you have a reverential awe and a respect for who He is? So those two things. It's beautiful. It's so good to have the students with us. Baie dankie, ek het 'n paar gesien, and I really appreciate this. So I'm going to have to just, the first bit of the sermon, the first few slides we're going to skip. We're busy with the series from Revelation, and a few weeks ago still, just as I started with the series, I, as Afrikaans boykie, I said, Revelations, we are reading from Revelations. Okay, it's good. Some of you don't know why we're laughing. It's because you're Afrikaans. It's all right. It's Revelation. Anyway. And then we started with, before I start, Wit Hyundai CA 371-891 Lichtebrand. Wit Hyundai 371-891 Lichtebrand. Okay. That's all that I've said. So someone's vehicle is burning with lights. Lights are burning. Thanks. Amen. I'm gonna pray and then I'm gonna minister the word. Father, we thank you for the revelation of your presence here tonight, and the fact that you love us, and the fact that you are a God of order and a God of grace. God, we thank you for your patience with us. We thank you for the fact that you really love us and you are so, so patient with us. And God, as we open again your word, God, we thank you for the faithfulness of your church through generations, God, even before Christ's birth, Lord, for thousands of years, God, your people have adored your word, have treated it with respect, Lord, have copied it by hand, expensively preserved it through wars for centuries, God, translated it accurately, God, and kept it and preserved it, God, so that we can have a copy of what you said to people back then for us to get to know you, God, and understand that you are still the same God speaking into the same circumstances, and revealing your heart and your character from your word. We thank you for the precious gift of the Bible, in Jesus' name. Break it open to us. Amen. Revelation chapter 4 starts with John on the island of Patmos, political prisoner. Couldn't kill him. And he's looking at the whole Roman Empire couldn't kill him. And he's looking at Jesus opening up, breaking open heaven, and he sees a door open in heaven. He's just delivered and recorded seven letters to seven real churches, congregations like us, congregations just like us, recording letters to them, in Jesus delivering prophetic words to them. And all of a sudden, he's taken up into heaven. He says he's in a trance. He's no longer aware of stuff on earth, really, but he's looking. And the first thing he sees is, chapter 4, a big, big throne in heaven, a massive throne in heaven, one universal throne. And he understands throne because Emperor Domitian is reigning from his throne, and he has his palace in Rome, and he's got his places of worship all around Asia. So he understands throne. It's the kingdom emperor language that he's speaking. But he sees there's one throne above all else, and he is so glad that he hears that. That God is ultimately in control above Emperor Domitian and all the various rulers in his area. He's so thankful that God is truly in control, because it doesn't feel like that at the moment, because he's just been visiting these seven churches for the past 45 years, pastoring them, and he's aware of their suffering, and he's aware of their pain, and he's aware of their just discomfort, and they're crying out to God. And just like the people back in Egypt saying, God, why is this crazy lunatic man who calls himself God ruling over us? Are you not God in control? And it's deliberate, because God is doing exactly the same thing. These people are crying out to God. These churches of God are crying out because of their suffering. And then the next thing, he sees him who sits on the throne. We sang so many portions deliberately, I know, but thank God, from Revelation chapter 4 and 5 tonight, that he's beautiful, glorious, like a diamond, like a ruby, perfectly cut, massive in size, beautiful to behold, precious, holy. And then he's surrounded with the faithfulness of his rainbow. Thank you so much. It wasn't so difficult. Faithfulness of his rainbow saying that he is beautiful and glorious, that he is eternally faithful to his word and faithful and merciful in his character, and he has these 24 thrones around him where he shares his power and his authority. He's not an egomaniac who wants all the power for himself, but God says, come and rule with me, my people. Church in the Old Testament and New Testament, come rule with me. Invitation, you are indeed a kingdom of priests unto me. And then there's lightning and thunder, the same that is repeated so many times in the Old Testament when God pitches as judge over all. So John is like, God, you are also the eternal righteous judge. Truly your judgments are righteous altogether. A prayer that we read straight throughout the book of Revelation. That is the God that we serve. And then the response of those around the throne. The first response is the sea that is always seen as dark, out of control. The things that is too big for me, the waves and the darkness of the ocean that I cannot control. God, speaking of the nations, which, God, we don't have control, God. I feel so out of control. And then he just says, it suddenly from the perspective of the throne, the seas are like glass and crystal. It's crystal clear. It does not intimidate me anymore. Everything is peaceful around God. And then everyone falls on their faces and they worship both in heaven and on earth. The mighty beast, everything just sees God, you are awesome, you are holy. And then last week we did chapter 5. We did chapter 5 last week now. Previous week, last week, I don't remember. Chapter 5, it's continuation. There's this scene in heaven of the worship and God is being worshipped. And in the midst of this worship, there's a scroll in the right hand of God, on the right hand side of God. And the scroll is a picture of God's eternal plan and God's eternal purposes. And he has it in his hand. God's way of eternal, his plan for creation, his redemptive plan for all of creation, he has it in his hand. And then someone cries out, who is worthy to open the scroll? Who is worthy to open, who is worthy to steer and to champion God's purposes on the earth? And remember, we're speaking about the apostle, the last remaining apostle, who has seen every other apostle being killed, who's seen the church suffering for 45 years. A man who is a Jew, who's known suffering from the days of Moses straight throughout. A nation who's always been at war, always been picked on, always been stamped on, always been everyone who's ever wanted to conquer something came to Israel, came to. And he's that person. I'm coming from that line, and now I'm God's people. God, I've always been God's people. Now we're God's people. And again, Lord, we're suffering. And he sees the scroll of God, and he said, God, I'm living for your purposes, God. I'm waiting for your purpose. I'm waiting for your redemption. When will your plan unfold? Jesus, you said you're coming back to judge and to rule. When is that going to happen? And no one, the Bible says, no one was worthy, found worthy in heaven or on earth deliberately who can open the scroll. And John started weeping like crazy. He started crazy, crying, weeping. And he's not a wuss, like I said last week. This man is a man. This man is faced lions, faced fire, faced persecutors, faced stoning, faced rejecting. He's faced poverty. He's faced everything for 45 years walking with Jesus. He was the only man who stood, only one of the disciples who stood at the cross of Christ. This man is not afraid. And all of a sudden, he's weeping and he's crying. He's like, God, why? Is this going to continue forever, God? Is this suffering going to continue forever? God, when are you going to redeem your people? God, is this the way? Are we handed over to the wild beasts of the field, to the elements of the air? Are we handed over to a crazy emperor or to the Jews, our brothers, who are persecuting us and handing us over? Are we handed over to the elements of this world? Are you not going to do something, God? You're in control, but are you going to be passive? Because, God, you're not engaging us on this earth. It doesn't feel like that. And then all of a sudden, one of the angels just cries out and he says, there is one who is found worthy. And he says, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, this man who's like David and who's like a lion, he has conquered and he is worthy. And all of the heaven is like, and we're going to applaud. And all of a sudden steps forward the lamb who was slain, a lamb who was cut to pieces, a lamb who was violently slaughtered. And John is a bit shocked. You know, because he's waiting for this lion and for this bear-like man like David who's slaughtered Goliath. And he just sees this lamb. And the lamb walks up to God himself and takes the scroll from his hand, standing on the throne. And he stands with God on the throne. And all of heaven and earth is quiet. It's like crazy. How can he do that? And then he just says, but why is this lamb so worthy? Why is Why is this lamb worthy? Why no one else? Why not any of these 24 elders with their crowns, the rulers? Why not any of the angels, the mighty angels? Why not any of the seraphim or any of the crazy, the big beasts with their wings and faces of like lion? And like, why are they not worthy? Why is this slain pathetic lamb worthy? And then he describes the lamb. He says, lamb has seven horns, perfect strength, limitless strength. This lamb has seven eyes, perfect vision, sevenfold spirit of God, knowledge and revelation. He knows everything. There's nothing. He sees everything. Future, past, he sees everything. There's nothing that he doesn't know. And then he says, well, eventually, for all the other things, where he's seated, the position on the throne, and his rank from the root of David and from tribe of Judah, he is predestined to be the Redeemer, to be the Savior. But the number one reason why this lamb is worthy to receive all the authority, the scroll, the power to steer God's purposes on heaven and on earth, it's because he's the lamb that was slain. Because he willfully rendered his life. Although he was God and esteemed in the presence of God, he became obedient to the point of death and humbled himself, even death on a cross. He was slaughtered willingly. Jesus said, I have the authority to lay my life down and to pick it up at my will. And that is the thing that is worshipped in heaven. And that is a very important point why Christ is worthy. Because then we go into chapter 5 now. And then we understand now. If this was too quick for you, just listen to the sermons. Matt is helping us upload them. If this was too quick for you as a recap of two sermons, it's great. And the response then after that of everyone in the throne, they just worship. Perfect. Sevenfold worship to Jesus. They just worship Jesus as the lamb who was slain, who redeemed us from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And then they worship to him who sits on the throne and to the lamb. They give the same worship that they did to God in the first chapter. So he is worshipped in every aspect because he steers the purposes of God, but he does it as a lamb, taking the suffering and the punishment and the sin upon himself. And that is being worshipped in heaven. That is the God that we worship. That is the Christ that we worship. So from there, we move to chapter 6. I did lots of writing there on the slides, which I'm not going to do now. I'll keep it for next week, I hope. Just speaking about, there's so many opinions about Revelation. And it's not really about Revelation. It's opinions people read into or put into Revelation. Because so many of the commentators, when they get to chapter 4, and then this influences how we read chapter 6, they go like, well, this is after the rapture. This is after all the church has been taken out. And you go like, why? This is, well, this is after. It's after the church age. Well, what church age? No, the seven ages of the church. And like, where do you get that? I mean, no, but there are seven congregations mentioned. I'm like, yeah, seven congregations who historically we know existed. And some of them still exist, you know. It's like why do you want to do that? Why do you want to do that with the text? Because it immediately nullifies everything that the text is about. Because if you're going to read it in church ages, it goes like, this meant nothing for the first readers. Or it means nothing to us because we're living in the age, the last age of Laodicea. And we're like, how does that make sense? So none of the, I so enjoyed reading through those seven letters with you. And studying, for those of you who were here, because I can tell you that it's been a while since the Word read me so much and searched me so much and really humbled me so much and encouraged me so much. It's been a while, and I'm reading the Bible because those letters are still applicable to me now and to you now and to us as a congregation now. So I'm just saying, I'll show you next week that the whole we're going to be raptured and none of this will apply to us. It misses the point because remember that this book was written to real readers in seven congregations like us. Real readers like me and you. They read this and it meant something for them. And the purpose was to comfort them in their persecution, in their suffering, to challenge them to remain holy amidst all the seduction and sinfulness and sexuality and perversion of the world, the Roman world that they lived in. To remain true because Christ is coming back to redeem us to himself. Ending with the song we just sang now, the marriage supper of the Lamb. So he's saying, bait fast, mana, bait fast. I am aware of everything. But the church was there and they were crying out, saying, God, How are you in control? I mean, yes, there is this throne, and yes, the Lamb has the scroll, but domination is crazy. He calls himself God, and he slaughters everyone who doesn't worship him. That's why we're being slaughtered, killed. As soon as we become Christian, we're exiled from the Jews, we're excommunicated from the Greco-Roman world that we live in because we don't worship their pagan gods, we can't even work with them because at their work functions they have worship services and orgies, and if we refuse it, they just say, well, just get out from us, you're going to anger the gods, so no more work, no more anything from you, you're poor, disengaged from society, you've marginalized, you're not important anymore. And they go like, but God, how are you in control? How does your reign affect us? Because we see that you're in control, but I can't see how you're in control. And when will you save us? When will you save us? And this is John's heart, and this was the church crying, just like the Egyptians, the Jews and the Hebrews in Egypt. Save us, save us, save us. When will you save us? Why are we suffering like this? Chapter 6. Now I watched. When the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, can I just stop seals? When you, I'm going to give you 20 seconds for each one of you, okay? Just two speaking together. I'm going to ask you for 20 seconds quickly. When you say scroll and seals, there's God's purpose. A scroll is God's redemptive purpose, the way in which God steers and redeems his people, how God brings the world to salvation, how God saves the world from sin ultimately. The scroll, and you see seals, seven of them. What does it say about the opening of the seals? I know this is so vague, so you can do anything with it. Answer that question. What does the seals represent? I mean, what are the seals? What does it say? So I know it's a vague question, and you probably had a very vague answer. So I'm not a teacher that says there are no wrong answers. There are some wrong answers. Let's get to this one. So I don't want to hear that because... So chapter 6 to chapter 19 is like it's the bit difficult part in Revelation. So just that short bit. Because from now on we've got the seven seals. And after opening the seven seals, we get the seven trumpets. Da-da-da, and the trumpet, and pretty much the same stuff happens every time. And then we've got the seven bowls being poured out. The bowls, the prayers of the saints being poured out. And then the same stuff happens. You know, there's definitely progression because the seven seals, you know, you'll see now that a quarter of the earth will be affected by these seven seals, at least creation, the first bit. And when we come to the seven trumpets, a third of the whole world will be influenced. And then when it's the seven bowls, it's like the whole earth will suffer, everyone. You're not going to escape. So many times people read and they go like, because you know they want to do this chronologically, you know, one, one, one. But if you read it, you just go like, that doesn't make sense. You know, how do you open a scroll? And some of you can find bright ways. I've seen pictures, but I'm saying, I think you're being too deep here. Because how do you read one part of the scroll if a scroll is sealed with seven seals on the side? It's like, peek in. You know? It's like you can't unfold it. And that's the point here. It's not meant so much. It just says that. And when we speak about seals, this is a thing. Seals speaks about God's sovereignty. God decides when these things happen and that these things happen and that these things are all about his redemptive fulfillment plan and creation. So seals speak about things that must happen for the fulfillment and redemption of God's purposes. And we'll see what it is now. The trumpets is all about announcements of God's judgment. So it's in response to sin, there's the announcement of judgment. Another way of seeing the same thing. And then the bowls, we know, because we read it in Revelation chapter 5 and chapter 9. What's it? 5 and 8. Are just the prayers of the saints. In response, all of creation, all of God's redemptive purposes, the suffering on the earth happens, and judgments of God happen in response to the prayers of the saints, just like in Egypt. So you got those three pictures. It's the same thing, but it's three different ways. Seals speak about God's sovereignty, I will do this when I want to because I want to. I'm God. I know this is the way in which I will steer the purpose of the earth. Nothing you do is going to change that. Trumpet says, my response to judgment. Bowl says, this I will do because my people are crying out for me to save them from this world. So you get those things. Seven things over again. The pattern is exactly the same. 1 to 4 grouped together, all relating to creation. 5 relating to the church, 6 7 relating to his judgment on sinful emperors, sinful things. So it's always the pattern of the bowls, seals, and trumpets, the same pattern. I see some of you just go like, it's fine. It's fine. It's like, rech. I don't feel intimidated at all. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a loud voice. Four living creatures, remember, speaks about the mightiest and the mightiest of God's creation. The lion, the mightiest of the wild beasts. The ox, the mightiest of the domesticated animals. The eagle, the mightiest of the flying things. And the man, the mightiest of all the creatures on God's earth. And they all just fall down in the seraphim wings with the seven wings. It just speaks about the might and the fullness of God's creation, worship him. And then one of these, and there are four living creatures, speaking, revealing about all the fullness of God's creation. And I heard one of the four living creatures say with a loud thunder, voice like thunder, come. And when we hear this word come, you'll straight throughout Revelation, and actually it's God's creation crying out, come Lord Jesus, come save us, come save us. But he's saying to this horse, come. And I looked, and behold, there was this white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him. By whom? By the Lamb. A crown was given to him by the Lamb. And he came conquering and to conquer. The first seal opening says, and remember guys, I'm going to bring it back the whole time. Remember that this is all about God's redemption to the earth. And he's saying this will happen on this earth. There will be conquerors going out. Nation against nation, overpowering nations. Now for the Jews sitting in Palestine in the first century, this is not difficult for them to get. They were oppressed first by the Greeks, before that by the Assyrians, before that by the Babylonians, before that by the Philistines, after them by the Romans. So they understand conquerors. It's not, you don't have to tell them. They just look to on their Facebook history page to scroll up Facebook timeline. It's like, yes, conqueror. Yes, we've been conquered. We've been conquered. And the Lord's saying, my purposes in creation is all this. It's me opening up, scrolling down. This is my way of redemption. I am at work through all these, through the fact that you're being overpowered by these crazy lunatics who call themselves God. Through this, in this, I am still God, and I'm sovereign of all this thing. Matthew chapter 24 and Mark chapter 13, Luke chapter 21. It's the same, those gospel accounts are the same, about Jesus speaking about the end times. And you'll read Jesus saying about the end times, and there will be wars and rumors of wars, and nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against another. And Jesus says, when you hear these things, what does he say? Do not fear. Other translation, don't be alarmed. Why? Because he's saying, I am busy. I am busy completing my plan of redemption for all the world. I'm busy completing my plan. Speaks about first seal, creation. Speaks about humanity and battles, wars, nation against nation. The Lord saying, don't be intimidated. I am at work. I am completing my purpose. Don't worry. I'm not passive here. My throne is over all these things. I'm allowing this. This is good. I give him the crown to rule in this way. And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come. And out came another horse, a bright red horse. You know that we're speaking about the four horses of the apocalypse. Nange. Now came another horse, bright and red. And it's right in bright red. You know, he's speaking about this is blood. This is stuff. A rider was permitted to take peace from the earth, so that people should slay one another. And he was given a great sword. In Mark chapter 13, it's the most beautiful one. He says, brother will rise up against brother, and neighbor against neighbor, with a sword killing one another, handing one another over to authorities. And Jesus is saying, yeah, where the first one speaks about nation rising against nation, national warfare, he says, no, there will be civil unrest, there will be bloodshed, there will be familial fighting, there will be tribal clashes. Stuff we see around us all over the world. You know that such a great part of the world is at war. I mean, we are aware of violence. You know that we live in the one of the most violent countries in the world. It's one of the most violent countries in the world. People who die from the bloodshed, murder, gunshots. You know, my brother used to work for the Department of Defense, and he worked for training. He worked in the training of paramedics, combat paramedics, warfare paramedics. And the guys from Europe used to come to Pretoria and learn, just go to Baragwanath Hospital. They could come to any one of the hospitals here around us as well, so that they can get training in stab wounds and training in bullet wounds, because they don't see that in Europe. But they come here for battle training in our normal hospitals. How do you respond to crisis and battle? So we're living in a very, in this, Jesus is speaking about this, and I want you to get this, what he's saying. He's saying that I am in charge of this and I'm aware of this. This does not intimidate me. This is not out of my control, church. I know this. I know about this thing. Violence and hatred. You know, the guys reading this first letter will also get it, because I jotted it down there. D.A. Carson's wrote, from 68 to 70 AD, there were four emperors who executed one another, one after the other, and family fighting in between them. We know this from the first century a lot, because even Nero killed his own family and his own household while he was the emperor controlled, because it's so crazy about power, and this is the issue here. Herod did the same. He also killed his own family members. So it speaks about power and authority and violence, killing one another. And the Lord says, this is what he's saying, I'm in control. Because who decides that that will happen? It's me. I'm opening these seals, and I'm taking peace from the earth. I want to stop, because some of you are really shocked now. I want you to pause now. I want you to take a moment. Some of you are really, really young. So, but I trust that this will work. I want you to think about the worst situation you've been in your life. It can be a moment, or it can be a season of 3 years, 5 years, 8 years. Think about the worst situation that you're in. Do you have that? Okay. I want you to now keep that in mind, and I want you to think about the time when you've grown in your awareness of your need for God the most. Usually the same time. The moment when you've grown, the time that you've grown the most in your relationship and understanding of God and your appreciation of Him. It's usually the same stuff. So when the Bible says that all things work together for the good for God, for those who love God, I want to say it's more than that. Say that violence and war, murder and strife highlight our need for salvation more than anything else. Because every time these things testify of the human heart, we need God. So you see, the church is crying out, God, there's violence. God, there's infighting. God, there's civil unrest. God, there's a conqueror conquering us, dominating over us, oppressing us, taking our freedom from us, just like so many times in the Old Testament. God, what do we do? And Jesus is saying, it's me. It's my seals. I'm allowing this for the redemption of the world. And you go like, God, don't you worry of all the people that are being killed? And I'm going to show you that maybe not. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come! And the cry really is, come, Jesus, come, come, because can't you see this is happening? He's speaking on behalf of creation. And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. You know, scales, like a lawyer, judge, fruit market thingy. Any of those just speaks about weighing. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and don't harm the oil in one. I just want to ask you, please do this. When you read something like this at home, just don't go like, oh, this is deep. I'm going to go over this. I'm like, it's probably written so you can understand something, yeah? So just go today, thank God for Google, because this is not, and this is a safe Google exercise. You get dangerous Google exercise. This is a good one. Denarius, you can Google that. Define denarius, and it usually you'll find a Bible, good Bible site saying, this is the day wage of one person. This is the average minimum day wage of a person who worked for a day. Denarius. You'll find it straight through the New Testament. And three, and then he says, wheat costs, a quart of wheat costs a denarius. Just Google a quart of wheat as well, because it speaks about a measure. And what he's saying here is, this is the whole point here of the black scarcity. He's saying that a quart of wheat cost a whole denarius. A quart of wheat is what a man ate for a day. So I can only work to feed myself, which means my family. We're gonna go hungry. It speaks about poverty, lack, famine. It speaks about scarcity, actually. Whatever the reason for the scarcity is. And there's a great scarcity. And the Lord is saying that there's, because if I ask you today, and I should have done this in the beginning, but because of if I asked you today, what would make earth so much better? You'd mention a few things, and one of them would be the eradication of poverty. Because in heaven there is no scarcity. And the Lord is saying, I'm aware of scarcity. But the Lord is saying, I'm the one who gives this rider the scales and say, go. Go with your blackness. Go with your scarcity in this world. Go in and get it. And it speaks about a man. And then also, three quarts of barley is about 10 to 12 times the price of what it should have costed. So it speaks about abject poverty and scarcity. There's a scarcity and the prices are just skyrocketed and people are hungry and people are crying out because of their hunger. Please remember, two of the churches in the seven churches we studied were severely poor and hungry, living with this in their life. And the Lord is saying here that I am the one who opens the seals and this happens. And I am aware of that. And then you'll see the second part there. Because that's why I'm saying it's not famine necessarily. And then he says, don't harm the oil and the wine. So it says, no, there's not a scarcity of everything. And there's not a drought for everything. It's just a few things that are touched. But oil and wine are usually luxury items. Always been. So it speaks about inequality, economic inequality. The rich don't seem to be touched by the scarcity, but the poor seem to be very, the day wager seems to be affected the most. But it seems as though the oil and wine, there's enough going around for the rich for the oil and wine, but there's poverty. And he speaks about inequality, greed. And the Lord says, my seals, it happens. You can read Mark 13 there, speaking of the same stuff. And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth creature saying, come. Come, Jesus, come. And I looked, and behold, there was a pale horse, the color of a corpse. And its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him straight behind him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with famine, with pestilence, and by wild beasts of the field. And just sort of a culmination of the previous three and a bringing together. And it says there's just death following. But now it's not just because of war and bloodshed of war. There's pestilence, there's sickness, there's disease infested, and people die, and a third of the world die. A third of the world are affected by the severe plague of death in every way. Even wild animals seem to jump in and to eat people crazily. And the Lord is saying, I'm aware of this. It's not just the hearts of the human in terms of greed and warfare and bloodshed, but all of creation has fallen. And the Lord says, I know, and I'm not stopping that. Because the very awareness that all of creation has fallen says that man cannot solve this problem by itself. Cannot solve this problem by itself. There's awareness of God. God is sovereign. The Lord says it happens when the seals are opened. It's my unfolding of the plan. This all works for the bringing of my plan of salvation to fulfillment. And when he opened the fifth seal, no longer are we focusing on earth. You'll see now. When I opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne, both the saints in those 60 years, 55 years, 50 years between Christ's ascension and John seeing this vision, plus looking back through history, the saints of God in the Old Testament, for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. And they cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, you are separate and you are precise, you are good, you are true in all your ways, you are faithful. How long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete who were born who were to be killed as they themselves had been. And this is such an amazing scripture for me. John is looking under the throne, these elite people who were slain, who were killed, martyrs, killed for the sake, their witness, their faithfulness to God, both New Testament believers and Old Testament believers, and they're crying there, and they say, God, God, when will you stand up against Domitian? God, like you did against Vespasian, like you did against Nero, God, when will you stand up, Lord? When will you judge, God, like you did in the days of Daniel, Lord, when Nebuchadnezzar was crazy, or Darius later, and everyone who didn't bow down and worship him were killed? When will you stand up, God? When will you judge the earth and show yourself mighty? When will you prove your might against these kings who call themselves God? When will you stand up, God? When will you judge and vindicate us? And the Lord's answer is, I'm busy. It's a little by a while longer. My seal and death will not happen until the number of martyrs, which are predetermined, until that happens. Just a little by a while longer. God says, I'm not passive. I'm not ignoring their cries. It's not that I'm not aware. God says, just wait. I am busy with my plan of redemption. This is all part of my plan of redemption. Just wait. Just wait a little while longer. Just wait. God is saying, wait. God is at work. I'm not going to read the sixth seal here. I'll read and then I'll come back to this next week, because this is going to take a little more time. When he opened the sixth seal, look, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became as black as sackcloth, and the moon became like blood. If you haven't read Revelation, you have read these words a few times in the Old Testament, speaking about the great day of God's judgment in Joel and Isaiah. And I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake. The sun became as black as sackcloth, the moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fall. It's a big cosmopolitan crash right there, creation crash. In the earth, like it says, the stars fell like a fig tree, shed its winter fruit, and shaken by a gale. And the sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. It's like a big shaking. The kings of the earth suddenly shocked and figured out, this is too big, this is bad. This is the day of God. The great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful, everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves among the rocks and the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, say, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Speaks about God's great day of judgment. I just want us to stop and just look at the first five seals, and I want you to consider what the Lord is saying to you. Because, and this is why I wanted to say that we have to read Revelation as though this is speaking to us, to me and you. Because this is speaking to people who were suffering. Which way were they suffering? Economically, persecution from their own family members. They were being imprisoned, beaten, slain. They lost their jobs. They suffered from earthquakes, we read. They suffered from pestilence and sickness. We saw about the medicine that they developed. They suffered because they were seduced into immorality, seduced by false prophetesses to sin in some ways. They suffered so many ways. And their suffering is not different from me and you. And maybe you're sitting here today and you go like, oh, I'm not suffering much. It's great. It's good. Keep a tab here, a marker. And when something bad happens, you just go back to the text. Because this is written, because in this world we will have trouble. Jesus' promise. And if we only read this as speaking of someday, we're going to be taken away from them. Maybe we'll be taken later, and then all these things will happen one after the other, and then Jesus will come back. I want to say it affects us zero. If you see this as a futuristic text, which tells us what's going to happen until Jesus comes, like a... And most people believe anyway that the church won't be part of the suffering. And I say you miss it, because I'm sure that you're aware that right now in the earth there is severe scarcity and high prices in our nation, where people suffer economically and hunger because things are too expensive, even if you're a day wager. It's too expensive. That right now, and you don't have to go far away from this, you can speak to people right here who have been family members who were killed in their homes, in their cars, suffered violence in the Cape Flats here, just going to a bus. or on the farm somewhere. Violence, bloodshed. People are suffering, and where unrighteous rulers have too much authority and oppress the righteous. If you've been following the news, this is South Africa. But even if you ignore South Africa and you just go to Zimbabwe next door, or to Angola, or if you go a little bit into the Congo, or Sudan, or Syria, or Palestine, or so many nations in the world, this is happening every single day. And we go like, God, when are you coming back, God? This is unfair because your church is suffering with the believers. It's not as though your church is not suffering. Your church is suffering in Syria. The Christians are even suffering worse in Syria, in Iraq, in Iran, in Pakistan, in North India, in Bhutan. God, your church is suffering. In China, God, your church is suffering. God, your church is suffering here, God. We're suffering. And maybe you're not suffering in that way, but you go like, God, I lost all my friends when I became a believer. And my dad thinks I've joined a circus. I'm crazy. And all of my sense of identity and longing is sort of lost, God. I mean, how's that? Or you're suffering here. Go like, just Christelle's words here. God, when is it going to be my turn, God, to just get a bit of a break from my economic pressure? Because this is just frustrating, God. And I'm like, didn't you say that the cattle on a thousand hills is yours, God? And don't you say that all the wealth of the world belongs to you? Didn't Christelle just say that everything belongs to you? God, can't I have a little bit of that? And just get out of debt, God. Just, I mean, how difficult is that? And there's a sense of, this is wrong. There's something wrong in this world because you're looking forward to heaven because in the heaven there will be no lack. There will be no sickness. Your mom won't have cancer. Your dad won't be weird to you. In heaven, there will be peace. There will be no more bloodshed. You won't be afraid to go to the bus stop at night or to drive from the hospital back home at night because some crazy man is going to wait with a gun and a knife at my home when I get there. This is speaking to us. And this text is saying to us the same prayers that the church had in the first century, maybe accentuated because of their specific circumstances, but I'm going to say their day-to-day circumstances were the same as mine as yours. They were praying and say, God, this is not right, God. Come, God, let your kingdom come, Lord. Come, Jesus, come. All of creation the whole time, come, Lord. All of creation are crying out for the revelation of the kingdom of God to come, for the sons of God to manifest. Come, God. Come save us from this craziness. Come, Lord. Come, Prince of Peace. Come, Righteous Judge. Come, God. You let those thunder and the lightning and the rumbling and the earthquake, let it happen, God. Let it happen. Come and judge. Just come and show yourself mighty, God. Come and save us. And the Lord's answer today is, I'm in control. I am aware. And all these things are working for my plan of redemption. Just like my crucifixion, Satan thought, let's finish this son of God. Let's just wipe him out, and then I will rule. And it was his greatest mistake. And this is the point where chapter 4 and chapter 5 and chapter 6 actually is one story. It is one story here, Revelation. Because who has all the authority in heaven and on earth? The Lamb that was slain. The Lamb that was slain. The one who endured patiently, faithfully to the point of death, receives all honor and glory and power and might. Because in enduring faithfully to the point of death, God's kingdom manifests. I want you to get this, because it's speaking to you. Because to the degree to which you faithfully trust God, obey God, and follow God, while enduring unrighteousness, violence, poverty, suffering, emotional disengagement, to the point to which you say, God, I know that you're in control. I ask you to please remove this thorn from me. And you're saying, no. And yet you obey me. To that point, my kingdom is manifesting. And that advances my kingdom. To the meek, God says, I will give the earth. I'm going to really pray that all of you get this. Because this is why chapter 4 and chapter 5 and chapter 6 is one. Because it is the Lamb, the way of the Lamb manifests God's kingdom and advances his coming. To which the church, the degree to which the church embraces that which is unjust on the earth and cries out and makes us cry out, God save, to that degree does God's kingdom come. Does God's purposes be advanced? It's always. We know, and I asked you last time, this is not a brain difficult one. The church, the fastest growing church in the world at the moment, is the one in Iran, according to my stats. Used to be Nepal, now it's Iran. Before that, it was Ethiopia a few years, and China. And the reason is, when the persecution is the hardest, and the injustice in a nation is the worst, the nation cries out, God save. Who will save us from this tyrant? Who will save us from this punishment? Who will save us from this injustice? Who will save us? And God waits. Because when everything goes well, when everything prospers, we are content and we're pacified by the things of this world. But we realize the shortness of our life and our need for God, not just in one day, but now. We recognize our own depravity. We recognize the sinfulness of man, my sinful heart, my jealousy, my injustice, my impatience, my lack of faith, my selfishness. I realize it when things are really bad. Because at first I go, and we've all, the past few years, okay, let me just ignore that, but all of us have suffered in some way. And it's easy for you in the beginning to go like, that man is, and after a while you go like, I have the same motives as that guy. It's like, I am selfish. I am unjust. I am difficult. I am angry. I am perverse. I struggle with these things. It's amazing. You recognize sin in the human heart, and then you go like, God save me. Who will deliver me of this body of death? Who will deliver me? I thank God in Christ Jesus, Paul says. This is a beautiful text. Really simple. It's very symbolic, but it's so simple to understand. It says there's a white horse about conquering. Someone who conquers the whole world, and the Lamb gives him the crown to conquer. Romans 13, all authority comes from God. There's no authority which is not given by God. Everything serves God's purposes. Everything. All authority, dominion, everything belongs to him. Colossians 1, 15, 16. It's very simple. Bloodshed, the Lord says, I'm aware. I'm aware. I'm aware. I know about this. And the reason why many times it happens is, God, you are busy with your plan of redemption for the world. But God always goes for the human heart. Individuals and nations, but he goes for the human heart, because that's the point where we say, God, I need you. Deliver me from this body of sin. Not just to make it to heaven one day, but God, this all testifies of our need for you. This testifies. And it's not just the human hearts, it is the wild animals and the pestilence and the sickness and disease. And later we see that the whole of cosmos is actually fallible, and all are by the power of your hand. So Jesus, you are the Lamb of God who holds the scroll, and you're the Lamb of God who is now unfolding the scroll, and you've been doing this for a long time. You are fulfilling the purposes of God. You are bringing the cosmos to its purpose. You're redeeming mankind and all of creation to yourself. And you've already paid the price, but we thank you, God, that you are in control. And we recognize that you are sovereign, God. In our own nation, God, with the drought now, God, with the scarcity that we are suffering and the inequality of the finances, God, and with violence all around us, God, and with the government that make us pray, God, save us. Save us, Lord. Rule our nation. God, let righteousness and justice be the foundation of your throne in our nation. God, let mercy and truth flow from your face, God. The stuff that we see every day is the stuff that we read about in the Bible. We're going to say, God, it's true. We can see it, God. We can see our need for you, God. We cry out, God, let your kingdom come, Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Save us, God. Save us from our nation, God. And it's not just the external God. It's me, it's us, God. Save us. Save us from sin, God. Save us from the fallen nature, God. Save us from our imperfection. You are the worthy Lamb, Lord. At the end of this chapter, we want to say again, Lord, you alone are worthy to steer God's purposes, God, because you are unselfish and you're obedient to the point of death, Lord. You have no personal agenda in it. Although you're God Almighty and all-powerful, you've made yourself humble to the point even of death and suffering. And we say, Lord, this is our example. This is the way in which you say, God, your kingdom comes now, God, is by embracing the character and the nature of the Lamb. not by violence. The wrath of man shall not accomplish the righteousness of God, but the meek shall inherit your earth, God. Let your kingdom come, Jesus. Let your kingdom come. I'd like us just to respond. I know that it's been a bit longer tonight. I'm going to read Romans chapter 8, and then I want you just to turn, maybe in groups of four, and just pray. What do you think? What do you reflect on? What is this saying to you, to your perspective of God, and to your idea of what God is doing, just in your life and about our nation? And then after that, I want you to pray whatever is in your heart. I want you just to reflect on this text. And I want to say, if you have never accepted Christ Jesus as Lord, just say now, and you recognize your need for salvation, because you're afraid that he's going to come back one day and you're going to be found wanting outside of him, and you're afraid. Regardless of where you are now, I just want us to turn to Jesus, turn to God, and in conversation, just speak to the guys. What is this text saying to you in your personal circumstance, in your nation? And then just pray whatever your heart leads. We're just going to have a moment of prayer. And we all know, and Paul is writing this to the church suffering from the leading of Nero, the crazy emperor who tortured Christians the whole time. So this is the context of severe suffering. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for your good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew were also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that they may be the firstborn among your brethren. And those whom he predestined, he called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say about these things? The stuff that we're suffering. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who didn't spare his own Son, but gave him up willingly for us all. Look at the example of the Lamb. How will we not also, with him, also graciously gives us everything we need, all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was also raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And this is the part that I want us to focus on. What or who shall separate us from the love of Christ? In our suffering, in our persecution, in our difficulty in this place, has God forgotten us? No. Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or the sword, as is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I just want you to respond in conversation. And what do you feel? What does it say? How does the text make you think? What does this Bible say to you at the moment? And how does it challenge you? So don't you just want to respond and just pray whatever you want to? Amen. Can we turn like that?